Anthony Brabazon.
And I'm Paul Caffrey.
And this is the God Talk programme for the next half hour on 90.3 Near FM.
Our text number during the programme is 087 69 44 500. And we'd love to hear from you. You can also email us on nearfmgodtalk@gmail.com and get us on Twitter at nearfmgodtalk.
And I want to thank Jim McNamara for the melting pot for the last 1.5 hours. And really interesting music there, especially the last one.
The last one really, yes, a terrific lead in for us, wasn't it?
Yes, Jesus Loves Me. Wonderful song, of course. And greetings go out today to Des Smith and Nancy Syed, Joseph O'Whalon, Eddie Norris, Kieran Given, Mairead Bolan Brabazon, Susan Rowe and Tom Flaherty, Suzanne Boylan, Shay Phelan, Siobhan Bulfin and Billy Jago.
Okay, and I want to say hello to Colin and Joyce Langren. Should have been with them this afternoon, but duty calls.
Duty calls. Duty at Near FM. Yeah, 90.3, of course.
So maybe they're listening in down there in Ashford.
Well, right, well, we're here every Monday, actually. We got a day off Christmas Day when we were eating turkey and doing things like that. Of course, I was eating it in Dublin. You were eating it where, Paul?
In Rome. Roma, Italia.
Roma, wow.
Why? Actually, we didn't have turkey. They don't eat turkey in Rome.
What do they do?
Well, actually, their main meal is on... No, the main Christmas meal there in Italy and most of the Mediterranean countries is actually Christmas Eve, and it's usually fish. Fish is the traditional Christmas dinner there.
Is there a reason for that?
I don't know. I'm sure there is, but I don't know what it is. But I know that on Christmas Eve, the shops were open quite late, and the fish shops, the fishmongers, were still doing great trade quite late on Christmas Eve evening.
Right.
People on their way home. Yeah. People who weren't as organised as, no doubt, you were, Anthony.
Oh, yeah.
Getting in their fish for... Well, of course, they'd want it fresh as well, not like a turkey or ham that you could have days or weeks ordered in advance. So there you are.
Well, Paul, many people have allergies of different foods and things, you know, and I have a bit of an allergy, and my allergy is New Year's resolutions.
Oh.
I really don't go with them. And today is the 1st of January,
yeah,
and I know many people are promising themselves they're going to lift themselves up by their bootstraps this year.
But
we still, I think it's appropriate on God Talk today that we do talk about new beginnings.
Sure. And it's funny, actually, Pal Malachy Friel dropped into me this morning for breakfast brunch, and he dropped in a copy of one of today's newspapers. It's actually The Guardian, and they have a special supplement today called How to Make a New Year Resolution and Stick to It. And they ask the question, they say, New Year pledges are made in the hope that this year will be different. We'll have a new start, ditch habits that have been holding us back, take up all those that will lead to a happier, healthier life. All too often, though, our plans are gone awry by the 3rd of January, but not always. And then it asked different readers to talk about resolutions that they'd made last year and managed to keep for a whole year.
So that's why I saved the bother of sweating on the 3rd of January.
My failures.
I don't start with any.
No, I don't either, I'm afraid.
But having said that, not making light of people's efforts to improve things, you know, I think if we actually, as we do in this programme, we look at things from a biblical perspective, we see many examples of sort of new beginnings in the Word of God. If it was okay with you, Paul, I might just jump straight into one and see what you have to say about it. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 20. If you hear a noise of rustling, that's me trying to find Hebrews 10, which is one of those scriptures they moved again. Here we go, we find it. We've had moving statues, now we've moving scriptures.
Okay, Hebrews 10 and 20.
Here we go. It says, I'll read the verse before. It says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh.
Hmm.
So.
Yeah. So he's talking there about, I suppose, the Old Testament and Old Testament religion and most human religion. Really, the way is blocked. Only certain people can get right in. And it's interesting because you go around Rome and you see all these churches and you see the famous steps that people went up on their knees, and the story is that Martin Luther, halfway up that, decided this wasn't getting him to God, and there had to be another way, and he started looking again at some of the scriptures in like this kind of a scripture which talks about a new and living way into the presence of God.
Yeah.
So it's new because it was the first time that every single believer, great and small, could just come right into God's presence, didn't need to go through a priest or a saint, a holy person, living or dead or any of that, but the way was open for everybody. In other words, we have access. Everybody can get straight in. You don't even have to queue up. I noticed in Rome, there were long queues for some of the holy places, for the Pantheon, St. Peter's and so on. You'd be queuing and there were security checks because of the way things are politically at the moment in the world. There was a lot of soldiers and you were frisked going in to the basilicas and so on. But we have this privilege, the new and living way, which is open all the time. Anybody can go in, no security checks, just straight in. But it says that he opened it by his own body and blood. And that song that Jim played, the last song we heard there was Jesus' blood never failed me yet. In other words, by the thanks to the sacrifice of Christ, that that way is wide open for everybody to go in. You don't have to go through the Virgin Mary or any saint or any holy person or any priest. Everybody can go straight in. So that's why it's a new way. And most people, the penny hasn't dropped. Most people don't realise yet that they can do that.
Yeah, and I know when we talk about blood, you know, we're talking about Jesus on the cross. But I often in the street when I'm sharing the gospel with people, I'd ask them, I said, what's the one thing without which there is no forgiveness? And I put it as a question, you know, and people come back with sort of various suggested answers. And then I start giving them clues. I say it begins with the letter B, you know, and they still can't get it. But I explain that it is blood. And it's the innocent. Jesus' blood was different, wasn't it? It was like the Lamb of God, the innocent one, who died for the guilty.
Died for the guilty. But isn't it amazing? Because even primitive peoples, that, as we would consider them now, who didn't have the scriptures of the Old Testament or anything, they still had sacrifice. They still had this sense that somehow blood had to be shed to appease or to satisfy the wrath of the gods or to win the favour of the gods and so on and so forth. And the thing that we have is that God himself provides the sacrifice, his own son.
Yeah, that's right. And it's hard for people to appreciate that because we're so steeped in our own efforts to do the right thing, aren't we? And that applies for Christian and non-Christian alike.
So are you saying then that the good resolutions aren't any
this,
help?
This is, I think, is probably why I'm allergic to them, because I feel like it's a load of self-effort to try and improve yourself.
But you're saying we don't make any effort at all. Surely you're not telling people that just no effort.
No, I'm not. But I've boxed myself right into a corner here now with Paul.
Out of that one
he's
now.
He's totally
Come on.
Disciplined, this chap across the desk from me.
If only he wouldn't.
No, I do certain disciplines. I'm very disciplined to stay up late at night, every night, and things like that.
Yes, you've sent me emails at, I think, 12:30 a.m., the last one I got.
What's the problem with emails? It gives away the game, the time you sent it. But anyway, that said, I'm going to move on to a different scripture. It's 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation.
There's a new creation.
Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new.
Okay.
So what's that, a new creation?
Yeah, well, excuse me, bit of a cough there. What one of the things in the very last book of the Bible, Jesus says, behold, I make all things new. That his purpose in coming to earth was to renew, to make everything new.
Yeah.
And eventually, again, the scripture says in the second letter of Peter, we look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells.
Yeah.
But he doesn't start with the macro, with the big scene. We want world peace. We want the environment. We want all those things sorted out.
Yeah,
but the amazing thing with God, he starts with the individual. And he says, if anyone, that's any one person, man, woman, boy, girl, child, young or old, if they are in Christ, in other words, if they come and trust Christ, put their trust in him, there is a new creation.
Yeah.
In other words, God is like starting all over again, starts afresh, gives them a clean start. So it's better than a New Year's resolution, because the keeping of us doesn't depend on my determination or my resolution or my efforts.
Yeah.
And that again goes back to the prophet. He said, I will give you a new heart.
And those words were spoken by Ezekiel.
Ezekiel chapter 36, yeah.
It was spoken so long ago, but it was prophetic about what would really happen when someone had that true conversion experience, that from the inside out they'd be changed.
Yeah, that's right. He said, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Mm. And so that is the answer to whether it's world peace or whatever, or even right relationships and families, or in a couple, husband and wife, parent and child and so on. What's needed there is actually a new heart, a tender heart,
yeah,
that's ready to forgive, and that, and only God can give you that really. So it's not a resolution. You don't start off by saying, I'm going to be nice to my kids this year, I'm going to be kind to my wife, I'm going to bite my tongue or whatever. It's none of that stuff at all. Say, Lord, I need a new heart. It needs a radical change and it needs a new creation and from within. I know we're saying this every single week, Anthony. Sometimes I feel, you know,
I can never say it too much, really, in this regard, that it's the greatest need is for people to come to that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But I mean, our hope certainly in this year is we might encourage people, let's call it the year of the Bible, you know, encourage them to start to read God's word for themselves. I heard somebody put it this way. Imagine if somebody wrote you 66 love letters, mm-hmm, and you left them all unopened, sitting on your mantelpiece in the envelopes. Now, that, yeah, would speak something about your relationship with the person who wrote that to you, you know. And in a sense, the Bible is a bit like that. There's 66 books in the Bible, and it's like God's love letter to mankind. And for many people, and look, I was the same myself for so long. I didn't open them. I didn't read them. I didn't at all.
To be devil's advocate, and I don't like using the expression on a show like this, but somebody might say, you know, it's a thick book, it's hard, it's difficult, where do I start, hard to understand, and so on and so forth. I mean, because I don't, as I said, I don't make New Year's resolutions, but the one thing I did this morning, I put four markers into my Bible in four different places, and
this
I started
how you do
what I do every year. Yeah. I just try to read through the Old Testament and the New Testament once in the year. And I just do that by reading one or two chapters a day. But that isn't easy. And I know there were years when I started this at first, I would give up after about a month, because you came to some of the passages in the Old Testament. It's very, very hard going, unless you had someone to explain it. Remember the Ethiopian in his chariot going home to after pilgrimage to Jerusalem, and he's reading from the book of Isaiah. And he says, what on earth is this about? And God sends
Philip
along. Yeah. And he says, who is the prophet? Who's he talking about? So he actually needed someone to tell him, to help him.
That's
so
right.
You do need helps. You can't do it on your own.
Now, somebody who's close to me said to me about the coming to the Bible, it's almost like a caveman coming across a computer. Like the idea being, we know how sophisticated computers and laptops are these days, and you and me can pretty much operate them a bit. But imagine a caveman or someone who had no introduction to any technology. Mm-hmm. He suddenly gets this thing. Well, he might think it's a good doorstop or it's a good thing to stand on while he's mounting his horse or something like this. But he's not understanding about the function of why a computer is a computer. In a similar way, why is the Word of God of any use to anybody? People do need introduction. And just to throw this straight at you, Paul, if somebody said, which book of the Bible should I start reading? Is there one you think they should?
I would say any one of the four Gospels. My personal preference is Luke. I'd love Luke. Yeah. And then follow through with Acts. Luke was a wonderful historian, researcher, teacher, and he says at the beginning of the Gospel of Luke that he was setting out to explain in order all that had happened, you see. And so he actually wrote a two-volume work. He starts off the beginning, he says, many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who were witnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. And Theophilus means a lover of God. So it was probably not necessarily the name of a real person. So he says, I'm writing this book for you, lover of God, that you may understand. And it starts at the very beginning, the kind of story we hear over Christmas, the birth of John the Baptist, the angel coming to Mary, the birth of Jesus, the shepherds, the angels, all of that. And it's a beautifully told. Luke is regarded, the scholars who know their ancient Greek say it's particularly stylistically beautiful.
Yeah.
And the lovely thing is, when you come to the end of the Gospel of Luke, the second volume is the Acts of the Apostles, which tell you Jesus going into heaven, the Holy Spirit coming, and the beginnings of the Christian church.
Yeah.
So those would be my, if someone said to me, where would I start? And I would say, go slowly, take it little by little, and ask questions if you've someone you can ask questions, or go get a commentary.
And Luke was a physician, he was a doctor too. So I think doctors are careful when they write notes and prescriptions. You know,
That's
there's a kind of an accuracy they bring to the table.
Yeah, there's a funny thing there because I think it's Mark says talking about a woman who'd been ill for many years and she'd been to many doctors and instead of getting better, they made her worse. And Luke says, well, she went to many doctors, but none of them were able to help her. So there are little clues like that. But Paul refers to Luke as most excellent physician.
Yeah.
So he is, yeah, he's a doctor. But so, I mean, that would be my preference. I don't know about you, Anthony. Where would you, if somebody came to you, a new believer, someone you've spoken to on the street said, I want to read more, where do I start?
What would you say? I throw them straight into the Gospel of Mark, because Mark is like the James Bond of Gospels. Mm-hmm. It's action from the opening scene.
Sure.
And you don't have genealogies and stuff. Now, they're all important, but, you know, for a newcomer, you just want to get straight to the action to grip people and take it from there. Of course, it's all about Jesus. I think the more we can read and absorb about Jesus and his life, the better, you know, because he is everything, you know. And in fact, the entire scripture, every book of the Bible points to Jesus. Even all the Old Testament books, he's revealed in every single one of them.
That's right.
But when you get straight to the action of what he said to his people on the ground and what he did and etc., as well as, of course, the cross, it's really powerful. But
could I just say there to interrupt you, when going back to Luke for a second, and the last chapter of Luke, when Jesus is talking to two very discouraged disciples on the road to Emmaus, and he brings them back through the Old Testament, and it says he goes through the Psalms and the books of Moses and talks to them about all the stuff concerning, all the things concerning himself. But I would agree with you about Mark, and maybe that probably would be maybe a better first choice. It depends on the person.
Read the four of them.
16 chapters in Mark, and then Luke has 24 and Acts 28. So the thing I like about Luke and Acts is that it's, you know, you carries on from the ascension of Jesus and gives the beginning of the church.
Do you know what? God calls so many people in so many ways. I heard a story about a man who was addicted to drugs, and somebody gave him one of these pocket Gideon's Bibles, and the pages are extremely thin. And he thought this was great because he ripped out each page and it made a perfect skin for making a joint. Mm-hmm. So he'd roll up his marijuana in the thin pages of the Bible. So he said his story was he smoked his way through Matthew, and he smoked his way through Mark, and he smoked his way through Luke, and then he started to read John. And by the time he'd finished reading John, he gave his heart to Jesus Christ. And I think, what a story, you know. I mean, everyone is different, of course. But we're going to cut over to our resident musician, Johnny Cash.
Okay,
here we have a piece, It's No Secret What God Can Do. So hope you enjoy this one. And another scripture about new things is in Romans chapter 7, verse 6. I'm going to read it out, Paul, and give me your thoughts on it. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter.
Yeah. So, released from the law.
Released, I like that word.
Yeah, set free from the law. In other words, that it's all those commandments that were there in the Old Testament, and the command do this, don't do that, and so on and so forth, that Jesus took the penalty for all of those. In other words, that he paid the debt fully. In fact, Paul says in Colossians that the certificate of debt, D-E-W-T-B-T.
D-E-W-T, that's a new word we've just made.
That the certificate of debt, in other words, all the crimes standing against us, what would we call it, the kind of the charge sheet, as it were,
that's right,
has been nailed to the cross.
Yeah.
And it's as if that on the cross of Christ, paid in full, was written across that. So in that sense, we are freed from the law. In other words, freed from the condemnation and the guilt of the law.
Were you ever driving a car down the road, Paul, and, you know, you mightn't be thinking of any in particular, and you're just kind of in the city or something. Next thing, there's a squad car behind you and the lights are on, you know, and he's coming up towards you. Do you ever get that feeling, gosh, have I done anything wrong here? What's wrong? Is my tax out of date?
Speed, you look at your
broken?
Speed, am I going too fast?
You know, it's natural that a lot of these questions run through your mind. Mm-hmm. And, you know, but what if it wasn't a police car behind you at all? But what if it was God himself?
Mm-hmm.
You know, and he pulled you into the sidings and instead of telling you some traffic violation, started to say how, as a six-year-old, you told a lie to your mother. And goes from there.
The list goes on
and
on.
The list goes on and on.
So I suppose what
the point is, the law is tough. It's in a sense unforgiving. It's harsh, but it's real and it can't be ignored. But the great thing is, in this scripture we see it, that he's delivered us from the law. How do you do that? By forgetting the law? No. But having died to what we were held by. so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit.
Yeah, well, it's like that when Christ died, the full penalty of the law was satisfied in him.
He paid the bill.
Yeah, he paid the bill. So that you could then be declared not guilty. So God could say about Anthony Brabazon and Paul Caffrey, paid in full, there's nothing outstanding, there are no penalty points standing against either of us. But the intention then is that we walk, he says, in the newness or the new way of the Spirit, the newness is how you read it there, of the Spirit, and not according to the letter of the law.
Yeah.
So they were not all the time looking at the rule book and saying, am I allowed to do this? Am I allowed to do that? I remember growing up, it was quite a legalistic interpretation of what God required, and you could say, how far can I go with this particular thing? Like, yeah, difference between mortal and venial sin. Well, if you stole £50, would that be a mortal or venial? Would that be serious or not?
Yeah.
And the casuist thing was, well, it would depend who you stole it from and so on.
Mm-hmm.
And this was moral theology. People went on and on discussing the ins and outs of the law, and and very Pharisaical in a way.
Yeah.
But that was the letter of the law. In other words, the written code. And what he says, what Paul is saying here, that God's purpose was to set us free in that sense, not so that we would be lawless or do anything we liked, but that we would serve in the new way or the newness of the Spirit, which comes back to what we said a few minutes ago, that he would give us a new heart. So that we would want to do things his way. We would want to please him. So we're not all the time going and saying, am I allowed to do this? Is this against God?
That's right.
Will I go to hell if I do this? You know?
Yeah.
But well, that he gives us a heart that really wants to please him. And it was St. Augustine, the famous Augustine, said, love and do what you will.
Yeah.
So if you really love, you're not going to go far wrong.
That's why it talks about freedom in Christ, isn't
That's
it?
That's right.
Yeah. So
so this is another new thing, the new way of the Spirit. So we've had a lot of new stuff today, but no new resolutions, not New Year's resolutions.
Yeah. And just again to encourage you, if you go on to... if you go onto our Twitter account, I'm going to put up a link with a recommendation on some Bible, how to get into the Bible.
Very good.
And we also have a website. We'll tell you about that next week.
Okay.
On the program. And
so the website is almost ready to go.
Just ready.
Okay.
Jumping out of the box. And we're going to close with the prayer, which is from Jesus' prayer book.
It's the first Psalm. It's Psalm 1.
Psalm 1.
And we said a while ago that we were saying the Gospel of Mark is a good place to start. Gospel of Luke is a good place. In fact, any of the four Gospels. But then in the Old Testament, I would say if there's one book from the Old Testament that I would really encourage people to dip into, and because there are 150 separate prayers, poems, if you like, you'll always find something that will speak to your situation. If you're down, if you're depressed, if you're sad, if you're cheerful, whatever mood you're in, whatever your situation is, you'll always find one of these psalms that will help you. And this Psalm 1 is a description of the person, the perfect person, the person who walks, meditates on the Word of God. In other words, who is looking to the Scriptures and to God's Word. Okay.
Yeah, very good.
Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish.
That's wonderful.
That's
Psalm
a good
1.
Psalm
well, that's
1.
A great way to start the new year.
So it's meditating on the law of the Lord day and night. So
explain meditating, Paul, briefly.
It's like somebody said, chewing the cud. It's another way the cow chews and ruminates.
There's a lot of Eastern meditation out there.
Yep.
And I think it's important to distinguish. Meditation in the Word of God is very active. You're applying your mind.
The word in the original there, in the original Hebrew, has the idea of murmuring. So you're kind of going over it, muttering, murmuring, repeating bits of the Scriptures again and again and again. Or it's like what I've been doing during this broadcast, because I've a bit of a cough. I've been sucking a lozenge. So you just keep it sucking and you make it last as long as you can.
Sucking
you get as much as you can out of it. So you take a phrase like Jesus, like one of those ones we had before Christmas when we talked about why he came. I have come not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. I've come to seek and save the lost, and keep going over it, thinking about it, meditating and applying it to yourself. So it's not emptying your mind. A lot of forms of, say, Eastern meditation, Buddhist Buddhism and so on, it's about emptying the mind.
Yeah.
Christian meditation is the opposite. It says on his law, in other words, on his book, on the Bible, he meditates day and night. So you're tossing and turning the phrases of God. Like I said, chewing the cud, sucking a lozenge.
Yeah, it is a dangerous thing just to empty your mind per se, because there is it is a spiritual world out there and it's not all good spirits. But the point is that when your mind is on God's word, you can really be fed. So, you know, we're just come to the end of our program. You've been listening to God Talk on 90.3 Near FM. We're here every Monday from 5 o'clock to 5:30. And of course, you can, if you miss a program, you can catch us on the website through the podcasts. And I guess some of our earlier ones and interviews and all sorts of bits and pieces there. We've been going since August of last year, Paul.
Yeah, in fact, I had an email from Emmanuel, a friend of ours, the other day, and he said he had listened to the very first one from August and he was going to listen to them all. How about that?
All right, well, good afternoon to you, Emmanuel.
And a happy new year to all our listeners. Every blessing for this year ahead.
Yeah, thank you very much for listening.